Tonight, we want to begin a short series of sermons on the law of God, and particularly the Ten Commandments that are known as the Decalogue or the moral law. And we want to introduce this glorious topic this evening, and that's why we read chapter 19 going on to chapter 20. We haven't read any of the commandments. We've merely read about the environment that the commandments came from God on. And we have read the preface to the commandments. In my reading for this sermon tonight, one commentator lamented that in some places you might see the Ten Commandments on the wall. He was writing some time ago, and there would be occasions when you go in maybe to a Sabbath school where they met, or maybe even a school in better days, you might see the Ten Commandments. But he lamented the fact that the preface wasn't written up also. It was simply the Ten Commandments, good as that is. But he did believe that the preface is important also. And that's why I want to begin in our introduction to look at the manner in which the commandments were given, and very briefly at the preface itself, before going on to deal with the commandments. The title I want to give to our meditation tonight is simply The Giving of the Law. The Giving of the Law. We are principally dealing here with the Decalogue, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. These commandments, in essence, were written in the heart of Adam when he was created. He had this law in his heart, along with Eve. They had it. It wasn't formulated like we have it as Ten Commandments, but the very sum and the substance of it, he had it. It was part of the image of God. So what we find here is not something new. God is simply cataloguing it for us. He is making it clear and plain. Because when Adam sinned, the image of God was marred in Adam. And this image, part of it, the law was also marred. So that the law was there, but it was in some sense smudged, and it wasn't clear. And now God is making it abundantly clear to his people. And that's really why I've entitled the sermon tonight, The Giving of the Law. Here God is formulating it, making it crystal clear and plain. This is how he wants his people to live. And we want to notice really that the moral law is full of glory. Full of glory. We can say without any fear of contradiction, our country is in the state it is because we have abandoned the law of God. And I'm not quoting Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones verbatim here, but I'm certainly quoting the gist of what he would say. When you abandon the law of God, you will find that you have to make up a multitude of other laws to replace them. And if you would live according to the law of God, you will find that multitudes of the laws that are on our statute book wouldn't need to be there at all. That's crystal clear. One reason that we are so heavily governed, we have MPs in Westminster, we have MSPs in Holyrood, we have local councillors, we have all kinds of government, and government is growing and growing consistently. Why? Because we have to introduce more and more laws to regulate society because we have abandoned the law of God. That's why. The moral law then was given to God's people in Mount Sinai, and it was given in a glorious manner because the law of God itself is glorious. We want to notice one or two things about how the law came to the people of Israel. We're told in chapter 19 that we read, chapter 19, verse 10, that the people had to wash their clothes. They were in the desert, but they were told they must prepare themselves. God was going to meet with them. And one way that they had to prepare themselves was to wash their clothes and obviously wash themselves. They were coming before a great and a glorious and a holy God who was going to reveal his holy law to them. And they had, in a sense, to prepare themselves for this tremendous and this awesome occasion. This occasion that they would never forget. God was going to speak in an audible voice. God was going to come down and speak these words to them. This never happened to a people before. God was going to do something glorious, something unique, wonderful, awesome. They would tremble at this, and they had to prepare themselves for it. The Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." We need to learn a lesson. We need to prepare ourselves when we're going to hear the voice of God. We need to prepare ourselves when we come to public worship. There's nothing great about the minister, I can assure you. I know some of my faults. You will know some of my faults. God knows them all. But friends, when we read God's word, it's God's word. And we must prepare ourselves for public worship. We cannot just saunter in when we like. We cannot just go from the house and come into the house of God as if we're attending some kind of community council meeting. We are meeting with the living God. This, friends, is the very essence of public worship. God is among us. This is what it's all about. And these people, however difficult it would be, they were in the wilderness. They wouldn't be surrounded with lots and lots of water and cleaning facilities. But nevertheless, they had to prepare themselves. God was going to come among them. And they were not to appear in any kind of shabby condition. This indeed was serious. And so it must be for us. When God's word is read, God is speaking. It's his voice. We're told also, there were bounds set. Some of them might be curious. They heard the voice. They want to see a form. God speaking. What a marvelous occasion. What an historical occasion. Oh, they would be able to tell their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, we heard the voice of God, and maybe they would like to get closer and closer. God says, no. No. Only Moses. Only Aaron. The rest are to stay down. They are to keep their distance. They are to recognize that God is a holy God. God is not our buddy. God is in Christ our friend. He is a gracious and a glorious heavenly Father but he's not our buddy. We cannot get over familiar with God. God is God. And he will have us know this. And he will have us to be reverent in his presence and to recognize that we are on the earth and we are earthly and we shall return to the earth, but God is in heaven. And these people were to know their limitation. God indeed was going to shower upon them grace. Yes, it was grace that they got when they got the word of God, when they got the law of God by the voice of God. It was grace. No other nation in the world ever got this. And this people, this rabble who had been taken out of Egypt, who were God's people, God was going to speak to them. And they might be filled with pride, but they were to serve him with humility and to recognize there's a great chasm between his people and their God. What else do we find then in this chapter here? God spake all these words. God spoke in an audible voice. He spoke to Moses like he never spoke to any other individual up until this time. He spoke in a voice that he could hear. What a privilege. What an experience for Moses, the mediator here. And God delivered this law in awesome circumstances. There was earthquakes. There was fire. There was smoke. There was thunder. There was lightning. There was the blasting of the trumpet louder and louder. All of these things were designed to shake the people and to realize that this was no ordinary occasion. This was something that was to be fixed and focused in their minds throughout all their earthly pilgrimage. As it quaked Mount Sinai, they were to see the great God of heaven was in their midst. And he was about to deliver something that was authoritative, something that they must grasp, something that they must believe, and something that they must be obedient unto. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Verse 16 and verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Oh, these poor people, what a privilege. But they must have really been shaking in their boots. What was going to happen? What was God going to do to them? Here they were, a captive audience, as it were. God was among them, down upon them. Where are they going to live? Again, we notice, friends, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger. Here, God is revealing to us the specialness of the Ten Commandments, because we know at this time here, and you have to read other parts of Exodus in the Bible to find this out, but we know that God not only delivered the Ten Commandments, but he gave them laws for worship, which we call the ceremonial law. And he also gave them laws for conducting the life of the nation, which we call the judicial law. So God at this time gave three distinct sets of laws to his people. He gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the judicial law, how they were to deal with with the life of the nation. When there was disputes and when there was problems, he gave them that law, a unique law to that nation. And he also gave them the ceremonial law, a law that would regulate their worship. But it was only the Ten Commandments that God actually wrote with his own finger. The other laws Moses wrote. What does this teach us? What does it tell us? It tells us about the uniqueness and the specialness of the Ten Commandments. And it tells us that God wants us to pay attention to the Ten Commandments. Yes, of course, we're to pay attention to the judicial law and the ceremonial law. Or at least they were. But now we know that the judicial law and the ceremonial law have been completely and utterly fulfilled, and they have been set aside, unless there's parts of it that deals with the moral law. But it's safe to say that the judicial law and the ceremonial law are finished. But this law that God wrote with his finger is not. And this law that God wrote with his finger is binding on the people who heard it. And it's binding on every human being that ever lived. Because as we said at the beginning, this law in essence, in embryo form if you like, was written in the heart of Adam and Eve. And only sin, when it came in, defaced that law. And here God is publishing it, making it clear and plain to his people that this law is for them. And by implication, friends, it's for you, and it's for me, and it's for all people. From the kings and the queens, to the presidents, to the prime ministers, to all, without exception. Not only did he write this law with his finger, but he wrote it in stone. When Moses wrote the other laws, the judicial law and the ceremonial law, they were not written on stone. There would have been other material like parchments or that, something like that. Again, surely telling us that these other laws were not permanent, but the ones that were written on stone, God was saying, this is permanent. And not only that, we find that God put the law, the two tables of the law, in the Ark of the Covenant, where it would be kept safe. What does the Ark of the Covenant signify? I hope we can remember, as we've been looking through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes the presence of the living God. That's what it symbolizes. And there the law was to be in, kept in, preserved in the Ark of the Covenant, that place that signifies the presence of the living God. What else can we notice about the delivery of the law then? Well, the Bible tells us that when God gave this law to Israel, when Moses and Aaron was there up in the mount, and when the people were gathered around, the angels were there also. There were, as one commentator said, a parliament of angels present. And they heard God give that law. There was a glorious divine company there. God spoke. The angels looked on and observed. Moses the mediator was there. Aaron the high priest and the people were all there. They all heard this terrible voice telling them, this is what you are to do. This is how you are to behave. This is what I want of you. And that's what we find here. What then, briefly, does the law tell us, friends? Well, it reveals basically two things to us. Two things. And as you go through the law, we will highlight these things. But basically, first of all, the law reveals unto us the character of our God. The more you study the Ten Commandments, and the more that you know them, and the more that you're able to understand and explain and expand and apply the law of God, the more it reveals of the great God of heaven, because this law is a holy law. Because our God is a holy God. And as you study this law, you will find out about the great God of heaven, what his character is like, what he likes and what he hates. You'll find it here. Because this law is a reflection of his character. And as you know, God is a God who has perfections. And we might say his most dominant perfection is that he is holy. Holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And friend, if you're going to take anything away from the sermon tonight, you must take this away. God is a holy God. And God demands holiness from his people. And nothing else will do. And that's why he has given us this law. For it reveals unto us the God with whom we have to do with. That's why we read, or one reason we read from Isaiah chapter 44. The Jews in the Old Testament had a terrible problem with idolatry. We might laugh, we might think, it's incredible to think that the people who had so much experience and so much revelation and so much privilege is given to them, even this privilege here where God spoke to them, you would think they would never look at idols. But they did. We know that they were surrounded with nations who were all idolaters. And the Jews very often fell into that trap. And that's why they went into captivity to Babylon. Because of their idolatry. And it took 70 years of captivity to erase that sin from them. Can you imagine it? Someone cutting down a tree, using part of the tree for a fire, using another part of the tree to cook their food, using another part of the tree to make an idol and to worship it. That's what they were doing. And God will not tolerate that. God will not tolerate. And as we shall study this law, we will see this is his pet hate, if you like, idolatry. Because what is idolatry? It is spiritual adultery. You ask in the physical realm, what would break a woman's or a wife's heart? It is when her husband commits adultery. What will break the heart of the hardest and the strongest man or the strongest husband? It is when his wife will commit adultery. It's horrible. God hates idolatry because it is spiritual adultery. And this law reveals to us his burning, white, burning hot holiness. What else does it reveal then? Well, it reveals the condition of man. It clearly shows man what he is. Because as you look at these commandments, as you look at them, and there are 10 commandments, You will, if you properly look at them, understand them, and apply them, you will hold your hand up and say you have broken every one of them. Everyone. You've broken every one of them today. You've broken every one of them yesterday. You'll break every one of them tomorrow. You've never kept the law of God. Never. Only one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it does, friends. It opens up our hearts. It opens up our minds. And it reveals unto us what we are really like. And here is one reason why our churches are not full today. Here is one reason that people don't embrace Christianity, or they don't delight in Christ and in his person and his work, because they don't understand their sinfulness. They don't understand or grasp the reality that they've sinned before a thrice holy God and the terrible plight they're in. And here's a great fault that lies at the pulpit of the churches. This law has not been proclaimed. It has not been set forth in its clarity. Too many people have come to the church of God and have sat in pews, and the minister has stroked their backs and said, "You're all right. Live the best you can. You'll go to heaven. Obey the commandments." When he should be telling you, look at the commandments and see your need of Christ. It's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. That's what it is. And by the grace of God, then, we want to look at these 10 commandments. And I hope that as we look at them, we will marvel afresh at the grace of God and of the glory of the Savior, who perfectly kept every commandment. And through his life and through his death and through believing upon him, his obedience is ours. It's given to us. It's a free gift. Not that we might then abandon the law, but that we might seek to fulfill the law. You see, friends, he says here, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." God was giving this law to a people who had been redeemed. They had been taken out of slavery. And now he gives them his law that they might obey it. That's what he does to the Christian. He redeems us from spiritual bondage. He takes us from the thraldom of the evil one. He gives us new life. And he tells us, live like this. Live like my people. I am the Lord thy God. That's what he says to the Christian. I am the Lord thy God. Can you say tonight, the Lord is thy God? Can you be like Thomas? My Lord and my God? The Christian can. Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The Christian has been taken out of a far more powerful dominion and thraldom than even Pharaoh's kingdom. We've been taken out of Satan's kingdom and translated into the kingdom of light. You are therefore to live as children of the light. The giving of the law. Amen, and may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.